Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2 is where we're going to be. That's what we'll have for our text. Of course, we finished with Colossians chapter 2 last week, and we talked about the fact that we are told in verses 16 and 17 that we are not to allow any man to judge us. Now, please remember that that does not mean that you are to prevent anybody from saying anything against you. That's impossible, okay? People are going to form their opinions of you. But that's not what it means when it says, let no man therefore judge you. What it means is don't let them have that place of authority over you where they would be the ones to dictate how you would worship the Lord. Boy, that is important, isn't it? It's also something that's difficult sometimes for us to wrap our head around because we oftentimes in our church and conservative churches like ours, we understand that we should submit to others and listen to the wisdom of others, or at least I hope you have that attitude, and that's good. I think God will bless you for having a humble attitude that's willing to listen to others. I worry about someone who always thinks their opinion is right and isn't humble enough to really consider that someone else might know something they don't. But remember that the Bible is clear on individual soul liberty, that I am not your high priest, and you are not mine. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we have direct access to him. And that is an important thing for us to remember, okay? Colossians 2, 16 to 17, let's get there before I start a different message, all right? It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. When we talked about those verses last week, we were reminded of the fact that we are not to allow any man to judge us in regard to the Sabbath days or the observance of certain days. And that can be something, again, that is very confusing to us because we know what the Ten Commandments say, that there is a commandment there to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy unto the Lord. And so it can be difficult for us to discern, okay, so does that mean that I'm supposed to keep Sunday as a Sabbath day in the same way that the Jews kept it in the Old Testament? And there are even denominations of what are called Christians that would even hold to that thinking. And they would, in fact, not worship on Sunday. They would worship on Saturday because Saturday, in our calendar anyway, is the seventh day. And they will even tell you that if you're worshiping on Sunday, you're really worshiping a false god because Sunday was dedicated to the sun god, and it goes on and on and on and on, okay? But that doesn't match up with the scripture, which tells us that we're not to allow any man to judge us in these things. So what attitude should we take toward the Sabbath day then is a question that comes up. And I want to help you with that tonight. I want to help you with the fact that the Bible gives us, I think, some clear direction as to how we should treat the Sabbath day and how you and I should look at it, okay? Now, here's what it's going to require you and me to do. It's going to require you and me to have some Christian maturity. Uh-oh. It's like this. It's the idea of the fact that, you know, when I became an adult and I moved out of my parents' home, my dad was no longer there waking me up at a particular time every morning. And it was left to me to get myself up and get myself out of bed. And my dad didn't say, oh, you know, I'm a little nervous about letting you be off on your own because I don't think you'll get up on your own. He was like, well, buddy, sink or swim, okay? It was you're on your own. And so if you're late to work, that's your problem. Here you go. And it's a little bit like that with you and me. God leaves so much to us in his word that requires you and me to be mature Christians. And we'll see that a little bit in the study here today or tonight. I don't want to get ahead of myself too much. But I've broken this down, as you can see in your notes, into four different sections. The Sabbath in the Old Testament is the first section. The second section is Jesus' relation to the Sabbath. Then the Sabbath in the New Testament, and lastly, the Lord's Day. All right, so let's take it one at a time. First of all, the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 2. This is something that will not be a shock to you, but Genesis 2 and verses 2 to 3 give us some information about how God finished out the week of creation. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. A couple of things in your notes. Number one, God rested from his work of creation. God rested from his work of creation. And please note that then when God rested from his work of creation, he sanctified the seventh day. The seventh day was a day that was sanctified or set apart or made holy. It was something that it's not like every other day. It is a sanctified day. But I would have you note there, the word is seventh day. Number two, the Sabbath day was first introduced in Scripture in Exodus 16. Notice the word Sabbath does not appear in your Bible until Exodus 16. Okay, that's important. Because in Genesis 2, God never mentions the Sabbath. He mentions the seventh day, but a Sabbath is not mentioned until Exodus 16. Turn over there with me, if you would, please. Exodus 16 and verse 29. Exodus 16 and verse 29. You remember in Exodus, and hopefully you are reading through this section of Scripture as we go through the Bible reading schedule together. In fact, what was it? I think Tuesday, right? We read Exodus 16. I think that's right anyway. The spiritual ones among us, okay? All right, very good. Exodus 16, verse 29. And notice it says, "See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days, abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." This is the instructions when they began to pick up what piece of bread on the ground. What was it called? Manna, exactly. And it wasn't until then that the word Sabbath is even used in your Bible. How many years of history are between Genesis 2 and Exodus 16? A bunch. I believe it's 2,500, if I'm not mistaken. Somewhere around that. And again, don't quote me on that. But it's a lot of years. Do you realize that between those two, there was no mention of the Sabbath? Here's what the word Sabbath means, okay? The word Sabbath means an intermission from sorrow or toil. An intermission from sorrow or toil. That's what the word Sabbath means. Also, God never commanded Adam to keep a Sabbath day. Now, we are told that God sanctified the seventh day, but he never instituted a Sabbath day for Adam. You notice that there was no command for Adam to, hey, on the seventh day, you have to rest. On the seventh day, you can't do this. There was nothing like that mentioned in Scripture. Again, it was the seventh day is sanctified, and God rested, but there's no command to Adam. Also, can anybody tell me what is the first book of the Bible chronologically? Okay, as far as when it was probably written. Chronologically, obviously Genesis 1, but as far as we know, Job, exactly. Job is one we would call one of the patriarchs. He walked on this earth a long time ago, before Abraham and all of that, in the very, very early years, okay? So Job is that book. Do you realize that in the book of Job, as you read through it, there's all kinds of instructions on what God expects of a person? Because remember that Job is suffering and his good friends. Weren't they great friends? Don't you wish you had friends like Job? You say, Pastor, I do have friends like Job, all right? But Job's awesome friends are telling him the reason you're suffering is because you haven't done this or you have done that. You remember that, right? Did you notice that there's nothing ever mentioned about a Sabbath in there at all? There's nothing about keeping a Sabbath or resting on the seventh day or any of that. Okay, it's just not there. And that's, again, what we believe to be the earliest book of the Bible. Number three, the Sabbath was first instituted as a day to be religiously observed by Moses in the law. So Exodus 16, it first shows up. But look at Exodus chapter 20, and that obviously is just a little bit later, when Moses is instituting the law. He's given it by God now, but he is the lawgiver. And he comes down from the mount with the law in his hand, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, written on tablets. He carries those down, and one of those commandments is found in Exodus 20 and verse 10. And notice what it says. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or in other words, made it holy. There we find in Exodus 20, there was a day that was to be religiously observed by those who kept the law, and that day was the Sabbath day. Then, in under number three there, the Sabbath was a special sign to distinguish God's people. Okay, it was a special sign. Look with me at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17. Later on in that same book of Exodus, we're given some more information about this day of the Sabbath day. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths, so by the way, it's not just the seventh day of the week, but there were other Sabbaths, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a, what's that next word? Sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So they are sanctified by keeping the Sabbath. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So again, it is a sign between God and the children of Israel. It is a special sign that sanctifies them. These are God's people, basically. How do you know they're God's people? Well, they keep God's Sabbath. God rested on the seventh day. They rest on the seventh day. It shows that they are part of God's people, or they are God's people, okay? That's important. Now, no place in Scripture is Sabbath observance demanded of those outside the children of Israel. There's no mention, as we're in Isaiah, for instance. And how many of those proclamations of woe are for Gentile nations? Well, a lot of them. You realize not one of them mentions anything about they don't keep the Sabbath? There's not a single one. Because it was a sign between the children of Israel and their God. Roman numeral 2 under number 3, the institution of the Sabbath was a unique privilege given to the Hebrews. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but you can look that up later. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 to 14. Here's what you notice in that chapter. We are told that basically it was a great privilege for them to have the Sabbath. That it wasn't a burden. It was something that was given to be a blessing. And by the way, doesn't that make sense? It was a day of rest. Who else did that? Nobody. Everybody else worked 7 days a week. Everybody else, they did all that they could for 7 days. And God's people had the wonderful privilege of having one day where they set everything aside, where they were not to do any servile work or work to make money. They were to set aside that day and rest on that day and rejoice in that rest. What a blessing and what a privilege. And it set them apart as God's people. Now, let's go to the next section, which is Jesus' relation to the Sabbath. Number one, he kept the law. Amen and amen, right? Matthew 5, let's turn over there quickly. You'll probably know that passage of scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. It's important for us to remember that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. When I get there, I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, says Jesus, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus came, did he throw the Sabbath away? No. Jesus was under the law. And because of that, he kept the law to a T without fail. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he said, listen, I didn't come to destroy the law. Instead, I came to fulfill it. And none of it will pass away until it's all fulfilled. Now, did Jesus fulfill his mission of fulfilling the law? Yes, he did, completely. And what was the whole point of that law? To show us that, hey, your righteousness is going to have to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes if you're going to enter into heaven. And mine never will, no matter how much Sabbath keeping I try to do. So I've got one hope of my righteousness being what it ought to be, and that hope is Christ, who fulfilled the law and the Sabbath and all of the rest of the law. He fulfilled it all, and I am in him. Therefore, in him, I fulfilled the law because I have his righteousness. Okay, that's important for us to remember. So Jesus' relation to the Sabbath, he kept the law. Number two, he therefore kept the Sabbath religiously. Number three, he clarified, however, the purpose and fulfillment of the Sabbath. He clarified its purpose and fulfillment. And we can turn over to Mark chapter number 2, verses 23 to 28. Now, by the time Jesus came along in his earthly ministry, the Sabbath had been perverted, hadn't it? Twisted. In fact, in our Sunday school lesson, in my class, we talked about this last week, we talked about the 400 silent years. And in that Sunday school lesson, some information was given that is outside of the Bible, that's historical, that seems to shed some light on why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were as they were. One of the things that's mentioned in that study is that in those 400 silent years, after Malachi and before Matthew, you have, of course, as Malachi closes, the Medes and the Persians are in charge. But very soon after that, the Greeks came into power. And the Greeks began to influence the people who lived in Jerusalem and that area with Greek culture, okay? Worldliness, we might call it. Well, one of the desires of the faithful people was to keep that worldliness out, and that's not a bad thing, is it? But in order to do that, what they had to do, or they thought they had to do, is make more rules. It's like this. The cliff is over here, and so I'm going to have a standard, a fence, that will keep me from falling off the cliff. By the way, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Fences are very good around cliffs, okay? But here's the problem. Eventually, they made so many fences that people were way over here, and the fence became the rule rather than just staying away from the ledge. The standard became the focus, and man's commandments became as equally as weighty as God's commandments. And that's how they had perverted the Sabbath. Did God want anyone to work during the Sabbath in those years? No. It was part of the Mosaic law that they would not do servile work on the Sabbath. So it would have been wrong for someone in Jesus' day to go out and say, you know what? I'm a fisherman, Peter, James, and John. I'm going to go fishing on the Sabbath day. That would have been wrong. And I believe Jesus would have scolded them. But the problem is the Pharisees had come about and said, not only can you not go fishing on the Sabbath day, as in not recreational fishing, but we're talking about trying to make money fishing. Not only that, but when you're walking through the wheat fields, You're not even allowed to reach down and take some of those kernels, rub them between your hands, blow off the chaff, and put that in your mouth. That's too much work. You've broken the Sabbath. Or when Jesus came along and there was a paralytic man and Jesus was going to heal him, the scribes and the Pharisees were looking down on him and rebuking him because he dared to heal a man on the Sabbath. They said, that's breaking the Sabbath. No, they were perverting the Sabbath. Okay, now look at what Jesus talked about when he came. Mark 2, verse 23. Mark 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. So don't think of corn as in like sweet corn. Think more like wheat or barley. It's any kind of grain. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, notice this, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus clarified the purpose and fulfillment of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man. It was made as a blessing to man. Again, what other religion has a day that is set aside where you just rest and enjoy the blessings, and you can say, you know what, I've worked for 6 days, and now on the seventh day, I'm trusting God to take the work that I gave and multiply it and provide for me on the seventh day. What other religion has that? It was a blessing, and they had made it into a chore. This is one of the reasons that it is such a privilege that the Jews were given the Sabbath. The other reason is that they had such a wonderful picture of salvation in the Sabbath. Can you see the Sabbath as a picture of salvation? Especially in the Old Testament, under the law, it's a perfect picture of salvation. In the law, there were all kinds of sacrifices, and there was adherence to the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws, et cetera, et cetera. Did God want people to do those things? Yes, that's why he gave them to Moses. But did they save anybody? No. But God still wanted the people to do them. And so they were to do all of those things, and at the end of doing all those things, they were to rest and say, God, I've done exactly what you told me to do, but I know this can't save me. I've got to rest in you. It's a perfect picture of salvation in the Old Testament. It's obey the law, do what's right, and at the end of it, come and look up to God and say, God, there's no way that all of this could somehow wash away my sins. You're going to have to provide a Savior. That was the whole point of the Sabbath, that they would look up to heaven and cry out for salvation. Jesus not only said that the Sabbath was made for man, but look at Roman numeral 2 under number 3. He also said that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath days. We won't turn to Matthew chapter 12, but he clarified that its purpose was to do good on the Sabbath days. It was not that man would sit around and do nothing. The whole purpose of it was that man would not work for money on that last day. He would rest in God. So we've seen the Sabbath in the Old Testament. We've seen Jesus' relation to the Sabbath. And now let's look at the Sabbath in the New Testament. Okay? Number one, after the resurrection of Christ, there is no record of Sabbath keeping. Let me say that again. After the resurrection of Christ, there is no record of Sabbath keeping. Isn't that interesting? That's very interesting. Now, do you think that probably many of the disciples and the early Christian churches did some kind of keeping of the Sabbath? I'll guarantee you they did. In fact, we find that they did go to the temple and pray and all those things at the hour of prayer. So I'm sure that many of them kept the Sabbath day. But isn't it interesting that God never mentions it? It's not said that way, as in, you know, they kept the Sabbath and did such and such. Number two, among the many New Testament commands, there is nothing regarding the keeping of a Sabbath day. In all of the commands that you read about in 1 and 2 Corinthians, were there any rebukes given in 1 and 2 Corinthians? Oh yeah, many. Not a one of them is regarding a Sabbath day. In Galatians, where they're being chewed out for, you know, not understanding and believing God's promises regarding salvation, There's nothing negative said about them regarding Sabbath keeping. In Revelation, the early part where it talks about the letters to the seven churches of Asia, and boy, are they rebuked. But there's no rebuke whatsoever about you're not keeping the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? That there's just a silence regarding that. Number three, here's what there are. There are warnings against a focus on days of observance. So the opposite is mentioned in the New Testament. Let me show you some of those places. Of course, we know about Colossians. We've just been studying that. But look with me, if you would, at Galatians. Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Galatians 4 and verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Now notice what he says in verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Here's what he's saying in verse 11. I'm afraid that I've been talking to you and it's just been going right over your head. I've been laboring among you and teaching you what's important, and you're observing days and months and all these other things. Do you not get it? And of course, the answer is no, because we struggle with that. We struggle with this idea of the truth that in Christ we are complete. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. It's all paid for, it's done, and we are in Him. Colossians 2, as I mentioned, is one that we already know, where it says we're not to let any man judge us in regard to those things. But look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Let's start with verse 1. Verse 5 is the main verse we want to look at. But verse 1 will help us get some context. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. So the weak man thinks that you can't eat meat offered idols is the general context, okay? Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't look down your nose at him as if he's stupid, okay? And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know what that is to say? If you feel that it would be wise and good and right to observe the Sabbath day, go for it. If you believe that that is what the Lord would want you to do, if that will help you in your Christian walk, you should. Just be fully persuaded in your own mind. And if you don't think that would be wise, then don't. But be fully persuaded in your own mind. Again, individual soul liberty. You have the right to make those decisions. Now, may I carefully, lovingly remind you, don't treat that frivolously, because someday you will stand before God and give an account. And what you do will have an effect, if you are a parent with children, on the next generations. So choose carefully. But you do have that right to choose. Again, we're calling you to spiritual maturity, right? It's like when I became an adult and I was out on my own. All right, it's up to me to wake up on time and get to class on time and get to work on time and pay the bills and all of that. All right, it's on you. And that's on us as Christians now. I can't be your babysitter, nor can anyone else. But you are called to Christian maturity. So there are warnings against a focus on days. Don't judge someone else. Now let's go to the last point, and that is the Lord's Day. It's on the back side of your paper, or at least it should be, the Lord's Day. Number one, it is obvious from Scripture that the disciples began to set aside the first day of the week as a day for the Lord. The disciples obviously began to set aside the first day. Let me show that to you. First of all, I would say John mentioned the Lord's Day in Revelation 1:10. Remember that as John begins his book that we call Revelation, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He doesn't say on the Sabbath day, he says on the Lord's day. It appears that there was some other day that he called the Lord's day. All right, Jesus rose the first day of the week and met with his disciples on that day. Right away, that very first day, look at John chapter number 20. By the way, he met with them in the morning and he met with them in the evening. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't think that that means we have to have a Sunday evening service, but I think that is a good reason for us to say it's not an unusual practice, okay? It was an all-day thing for the disciples that very first day, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. John 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We'll stop right there. You can read the rest of the verses down through verse 23 later on. But Jesus rose the first day of the week and met with his disciples. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. I'll prove to you in Acts 20 that Paul was a Baptist preacher. Acts 20, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, so the disciples are coming together on Sunday, Paul preached unto them. He preached to them on Sunday, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, see, he was a Baptist, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead, okay? It was not a sermonette, he was long preaching, okay? One of my best friends in Bible college used to remind me of this verse often. He'd sit near me in chapel, and we'd have some other guy in the chapel who, during the preaching, was falling asleep because we were all dead tired. And so my friend would be chuckling underneath, and he'd nudge over, and he'd say, hey, Eutychus, third story loft, and he'd point to the guy who was asleep. And that was his big joke during college. So every time I read that, I think of my friend Jeff. That was his name. But we see that they gathered together on the first day, and Paul preached to them. Roman numeral 4, Paul gave commandment to the Corinthians to use the first day of the week to lay by in store for offerings. So again, it is assumed that there is a day, that first day of the week, when they're gathering together. You can just see that in the context. Okay? Number 2, the first day of the week can also be seen as the day after the seventh day. Or we could say it's the eighth day. Now, I realize we're stretching things a little bit here, but can you follow with me a little bit? If we're going from Old Testament economy to New Testament economy, and the Old Testament economy, you were to worship on the seventh day, and that seventh day is the last day of the week, and now God has changed it to the first day of the week, couldn't we say that's the eighth day? And you know, the number 8 in Scripture often means a new beginning. And wouldn't that make sense that as Christ rose from the dead, that you and I, in regards to our relationship with God and even how we worship Him, we have been given a new beginning? I would say that's not a stretch. We definitely have been given a new beginning. In fact, the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, tells us that if we are in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are in Christ, and everything changed at His resurrection. Everything changed. And we often fail to recognize that. We fail to recognize that everything changed. It's a day that we celebrate a new beginning. Roman numeral 2, it was a day that every man-child was to be circumcised. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Well, circumcision sounds a little bit like what we've been talking about in Colossians chapter number 2, which is the same chapter that tells us, don't let anyone judge you in regard to an holy day. That's also the chapter that says that we are circumcised in Christ. That is a new beginning, all right? Number 3, there is a different focus of celebration on the Lord's Day. You see, Roman numeral 1, a Sabbath celebrates a cessation from work. Sabbath celebrates a cessation from work. You work 6 days, and on the seventh you rest. Notice, you don't rest on the first day, you rest on the seventh. In other words, the point of that is to show the need of the Old Testament saints to obey the law. Did God expect them to obey the law? Yes. Okay, let me say that again. Were they expected to obey the law? Yes. King David being a great example, when he understood about the coming Messiah, which I think shows up in Psalm 32. I think that's David's testimony. Read it sometime, thinking of David's salvation testimony. Okay? When he got saved or believed that the Messiah was coming, did he all of a sudden get to say, now I guess I don't have to obey the law anymore? No, that would have been wrong for him to do. That would have been disobedient for him to do. That would have been rebellious. So he was still expected to obey the law, but did the obedience to the law save him? No, that was impossible. So at the end of doing all that he was supposed to do, he was to rest in God and the coming Messiah for his salvation. He was to do his part, not to be saved, because you can't save yourself, but in obedience, that's faith. And then in the end, look up to God and say, God, you're going to have to save me. So there was a focus on you do everything, and then the seventh day, you cease from that work, and you rest. By the way, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 talk about that. But now let's look at Roman numeral 2 under number 3. A day of new beginning, not a Sabbath day, but a day of new beginning, celebrates the beginning of service. Notice, we celebrate, or we worship the Lord, you might put it that way, not on the seventh day or at the end of work. We celebrate or worship on the very first day of the week. We are beginning a week of service. You see the difference there? The point is to show that we are not working for our salvation, but rather we have begun a life of service out of love for our Savior. There's a couple of different things, too, about what we do here. Now, remember, Jesus said it was not wrong to do good on the Sabbath day. So it's not wrong to heal. But if you and I are trying to serve the Lord and live for the Lord, a day that is a Sunday is not much of a day of rest. And we can go overboard on that, by the way. And one of the things I've been wanting to do as a pastor is be careful that our Sundays don't become a day of everyone just being overwhelmed and then starting the work week. I don't think God wants that either. But there's a balance. It is a day of service. Because listen, my salvation is accomplished. It's done. Jesus did it. So I'm not working for my salvation. But now I am working for the Lord out of love and service to Him. It's a completely different focus. That's why I put in your notes Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are now working to Him. So we're working in service to Him and love for Him. Number 4, under the Lord's Day, a lack of injunction. Injunction meaning a command. So there is no command to observe the Lord's Day. Again, in Scripture, there's no command to observe Sabbath in the New Testament. There's no command to observe Sunday as the Lord's Day. Now, as a pastor, that makes me nervous. Because I know how sometimes people can get lazy, me included, okay? We can get complacent, and we can begin to turn from worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day to all of a sudden it just becomes a day where, yeah, I'll be at church as long as there's nothing else going on. That would be wrong. But again, may I remind you that God is calling us to spiritual maturity. As a pastor, sometimes there's a temptation to want to put people under rules and say, well, you got to do it this way, And sometimes we even take the Old Testament Sabbath and try to make the New Testament Lord's Day fit into it so that people will, they have to, because you have to be here, because if not, God's going to be mad at you and God's going to come down on you and God's going to do this. And I don't think that's what God teaches us in Scripture. You know what he does is, in your notes, the line there is for, it is a call to maturity. You know what God wants you to do? God wants you to take the Lord's Day as his. Because you love him. There's no injunction. But he just wants you to love him and serve him. And I think, as your pastor, you'd be wise to set aside your Sunday and make it the Lord's Day. I think you'd be wise even to work around a job that would make you work on Sunday if you can't be in church. Again, this is my opinion. Don't take it as Scripture. It's not, there's no command found in Scripture, but I think it'd be wise to even set aside a job like that. Like these football players that like to talk about Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful that they do mention him and all of that kind of stuff, but I'd like to say, listen, buddy, if you really want to be a testimony, how about getting your body in church on a Sunday? That'd be a good testimony, okay? But again, you know what? That's between them and the Lord. I'm not their high priest. They're going to have to answer to God someday, and so are you. While every day should be a service to the Lord, the mature Christian recognizes the need to set aside a day for focusing on the Lord. And you can look up Psalm 118, verses 21 to 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. By the way, do you know what day is being referenced there? The day of his resurrection. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't that what we celebrate on a Sunday? Doesn't it make sense then why we would call it the Lord's Day? Because this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a day that we set aside once a week to remember the resurrection and to rejoice in the Lord and all that we have in him. So I hope that helps you understand the Sabbath. Don't let anyone try to take the Old Testament Sabbath and cram it into the New Testament observance of the Lord's Day. It's not the same thing. And you and I have been given the liberty to listen, serve God out of love. And so let's serve him out of love. Let's pray, and I'll let you be dismissed. Dear